And so if you'd like to open your Bibles there in the meantime. It's a really well-known psalm. And as I've said before, the better known the passage it is, the more difficult it is really to preach it, because you've probably heard 1,000 sermons on it before. Nevertheless, this is what I wanted to preach on this morning. Interesting, the verse that I actually had in mind to preach on is a verse I'm hardly touching on. But anyway, I think that we're in the right place. Psalm 8, you see it's for the director of music. It's according to Gittith, which is a musical term, and it's one of David's psalms. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what are mere mortals that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the heavenly beings. I want you to notice that your Bible has a footnote there with heavenly beings, and we're going to come back to that in a minute. You have made them a little lower than the heavenly beings. You crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and animals of the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Human beings, all that is under their control. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and you have used this to inspire so many people through the centuries. And today we pray, Holy Spirit, that you who inspired David to write this will be the one who helps us understand it and hear what you're saying to us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I just can't help myself, you know. I just have got such a love for the old songs, and there's another golden oldie. Rupert, you might remember it. You look like you're old enough. John Denver. Anybody remember John Denver? Not many of you put your hands up for Chris Christopherson. And he sang a song, and look, I'm shy, I probably won't sing it for you this morning, but it's Lost and Alone on Some Forgotten Highway, Remembered by Many. Sorry, Forgotten by Many. See, I get so nervous when I got to sing like that. Remembered by few, lost and alone on some forgotten highway, traveled by many, remembered by few. John Denver, as I say, he's the one who sang that. And those words, I thought, summed up how some of us may feel from time to time. Literally, lost and alone. Feels like we're on some forgotten highway. Many travel, but it's remembered by few. Forgotten even by God. Ever feel like that? Well, if you haven't felt like that, well, life just, you're not living in this life, because all of us go through that from time to time. Certainly there are folk in the Bible who felt like that, like Hagar. When Sarah finally had her son, so now you got Sarah with Isaac, Sarah felt threatened by Hagar and her son Ishmael. Get rid of them, she said unkindly to Abraham. And poor Abraham, I mean, Ishmael was his son, and Hagar was the mother of Ishmael, and Hagar was in that position through absolutely no fault of her own. Yet Abraham had to do what she said. And he loaded them with food and water and sent them on their way. And then things got worse for Hagar. The water ran out. And when the water was gone, Hagar left the boy in the shade of a bush. Then she went out and sat down by herself 100 yards away. I don't want to watch the boy die, she said, as she burst into tears. Hagar was literally lost and alone on some forgotten highway. Elijah, He just fought this amazing battle with the prophets of Baal. He had seen God at work in miraculous ways, but as so often happens after all that adrenaline, Elijah collapses. Elijah fled for his life. He went on alone into the desert, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Interestingly enough, the nation Israel felt that way. The nation Israel had been in exile. They had really experienced the absence of God, and they let their feelings be known to God. And having let their feelings be known to God, God responds to them and says, "Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say," this is what Israel had been saying, "my way is hidden from God. My cause is disregarded by God." That is how they were feeling. They felt forgotten by God. In each of those examples, there is a sense of having been forgotten by God. And I'm sure that there are times in our lives when we too feel that way. It may not be one big thing. It may be just accumulation of little things. Each little thing not sufficient in itself to do that. You're not sleeping well. Okay, so we go through bad patches of sleeping. But then top of that, especially if you're a man, you get a little touch of flu, you know. You get a cold, but that a cold is man flu, okay? Don't argue with him. He's got flu. Plus, there's an issue at work, all kind of piling one on top of the other. And then there's this relational challenge. And then you go to the mall, and someone rear-ends your car. Nothing of its own enough. But put it all together and you end up feeling really sorry for yourself. Feeling like, well, God just doesn't seem to care about me anymore. Of course, it could be any one of several bigger issues as well. Suddenly your job becomes uncertain. Will I be retrenched? Will my business survive? Will I be able to support my family? A lonely place to be, leaving us wondering, where is God? It could be that we are facing decisions. We have to decide. We are praying about it. The heavens seem brass. God just doesn't seem to help us. Where are you, God, when I need you? A relationship that is special to you is breaking down. You pray and you pray, but they just seem to be going from you. Nothing changes. You lie awake, lost and alone. Does anybody, even God, care? Well, of course, we could go on, but I think you get the picture. All of us have at one time or another felt this way, lost and alone on some forgotten highway, traveled by many, remembered by few. But as we have seen, we are not the first ones to feel that. Our biblical ancestors experienced the same thing. Now, I want to say that all humanity can experience something like that. But I want to suggest that Christians have an even greater potential to feel that way. All humanity experiences that, but I want to suggest that Christians have a greater potential to feel that way. I mean, look at these verses. "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place." And you are wondering, how do those magnificent verses increase our potential as Christians to feel lost and forgotten and hopeless? Well, it is precisely because God is great and good and sovereign that those of us who have a relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, we expect Him to act on our behalf. It's because we have a relationship with that great God that we have a sense, well, at least God could help us. Certainly help us a little more than He's helping us. And it is this great God's apparent lack of concern for us that leaves us with the question, what are mere mortals that you are mindful of them, human beings, that you should care for them? It just makes sense. Why would God bother with us anyway? I mean, what are we relative to all he is. Peterson puts it very poetically like this. He says, I look at your macro skies, dark and enormous, your handmade sky jewelry, moon and stars mounted in their settings. And then I look at my micro self and wonder, why do you bother with us? Why take a second look our way? Exactly. Our sense of aloneness confirms that God doesn't bother with us, right? And the statistics confirm it. 7.5 billion people in the world. I am one out of 7.5 billion. Can I be significant? I stand on the seashore. I look out to sea and I just see vastness. It's so big and I'm so small. I stand on a mountain and I look around me and I get a different perspective. But the earth seems even bigger when I'm on the mountain and I look at pictures from the top of Mount Everest, and from there the world looks even bigger. And I'm so small. And yet, take a picture from a spaceship and suddenly the world seems small. And I'm small on that small world in the context of the galaxies. And that isn't good news for my sense of significance, because if the world looks smaller from out there, less significant from space, what does that make me? I was small compared to the earth to start with. Now I am even smaller, less significant. And then we look at one of my favorite pictures, the pale blue dot. Now, you really can't see that, so you must Google it yourself. The pale blue dot. It's a tiny speck. The spaceship was traveling away and just took some photographs back. And there was Earth suspended like a little speck of dust in one of the sun rays. It's an amazing photograph. And you see this tiny little speck in the context of a huge galaxy. And then you realize that there are an estimated 170 billion galaxies. How significant is Earth? So big when you stand on it. How big is it in the context of 170 billion galaxies? And how significant am I, already insignificant, in the context of 7.5 billion people on this Earth? And I'm just a pale blue dot. My big Earth is a pale blue dot in the context of the galaxy. So how does that make us feel? Well, it isn't really surprising that we sometimes feel lost and alone on some forgotten highway. What is surprising is that we don't always feel that way. I mean, really, really, what are mere mortals that you are mindful of them? Well, the answer to that is a surprising one. And a good place for us to start answering that question is Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. At the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a pretty inhospitable place. The words the Bible uses are the words formless and empty. Those are the words the Bible uses to describe it at the beginning. But as we follow the process of creation, whatever that process was, and I'm not talking about that this morning, as we follow the process of creation, the earth became more and more habitable from a human perspective. As we follow the process, increasingly the earth became more habitable from a human perspective, until finally the earth is ready to sustain human beings. And when the earth was ready to sustain human beings, God said, "Let us make humankind in our image and in our likeness." Everything God did in creation was aimed at turning that which was formless and empty into a place suited for the crown of creation, for us human beings. And then when God had created us, the crown of his creation, he created us to be bearers of his own image. Why did God do that? So they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself. and every animal that moves on the face of the earth. Having then made the decision, God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Remember the question? In the light of 7.5 billion people on earth, in the light of earth being part of one galaxy, which is part of 170 billion other galaxies, in the light of this, what are mere mortals that you are mindful of them? The thrust of that question is this: we are so tiny and insignificant, let's not fool ourselves into thinking that God is in fact mindful of it. That's when we first asked the question. That's kind of the feeling we got in terms of the answer. Now we are asking exactly the same question, but we are asking it in a different context. We're asking it with different information. And now we see that everything out there, everything we can see and discover out there, only has two purposes. The first purpose, to bring glory to God the Creator. Let's never forget, everything exists for his glory. The further the reaches of space we explore with spaceships, the deeper into space that telescopes allow us to see, the more intricate our internal exploration of the quarks and the leptons, which, by the way, are the very building blocks that make up matter. In other words, the more we understand creation, the more glory is reflected back to God. That is the first purpose of creation, to bring glory to God the Creator. But the second and surprising purpose of creation is this: it is to sustain us, the crown of God's creation, we who are created in the image of God. It's all there. All there. To sustain us. From the biblical record, we note that each step of the creation process made creation more habitable with us in mind. And so we ask the same question: what are mere mortals that you are mindful of them? But this time we ask the question with a sense of incredulity. Who are these human beings in whom, Lord, you have invested so much? Well, the psalmist answers that question for us. And in order to answer that question, he simply lifts a passage from Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 28. You have made them a little lower than heavenly beings, crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. Now, when we were reading the text, I asked you just to look at a footnote. I don't like messing with the translation that you have in your hands, but that's why I wanted you to see there was a footnote. There are others who think this way as well in the NIV. Verse 5 should read like this: you have made them a little lower than God. That's how he created us. Just a little lower than himself, and crowned us with glory and honor. That's talking about us human beings. And here's the truth, which is obvious from what the Bible teaches. God is mindful of mere mortals. God does care about us. Yes, it is true. There are times when we feel lost and alone on some forgotten highway. I mean, David, who wrote this amazing psalm, also wrote Psalm 10. And yeah, in Psalm 10, he complains, why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Having given the amazing truth of Psalm 8, David then again found himself feeling isolated, alone, forsaken by God. That experience is the common experience of humankind. But here's the thing to which we need to cling. David's complaint in Psalm 10 verse 1, why do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? That is not a theological truth. In other words, that is not who God is. That is not what God does. That is human experience. We feel that way from time to time. You see, we now know the answer to the question, what are mere mortals that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? What is the answer? We are the crowning glory of God's creation. We are the central focus of creation. All exists so that our lives can be sustained. Will we have times of trouble? Oh, yes. Just as David did, just as Hagar did, just as Elijah did, just as the nation Israel did. But during those times, those times of darkness, appropriately referred to by St. John of the Cross as the dark night of the soul, during those times, we can look at all creation and we can say, we are mere mortals, but our sovereign Creator, God, is mindful of us. We are but human beings, but our sovereign Creator, God, cares for us. We can say that because it's true. Two more things I want to say. Today we have even greater evidence that our sovereign God, Creator, is mindful of us. We have greater evidence. Today we have the cross. We know He cares for us. We know He's mindful of us. And the cross is the indisputable evidence that God loved the world, us, mere mortals, human beings. He loved us so much that He gave His only Son so that each one who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. No room for pride in all this. No room for us to become arrogant and big-headed. I mean, if God hadn't sent Jesus, we would be nothing. Nevertheless, we can embrace the fact that my worth is determined by who God says I am. My worth is determined by what God has done for me in creation and in the cross. Let no one ever rob you of your sense of identity, who you are in Christ. But here's the final thing I want to say. A verse in the psalm we haven't addressed. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Just think about that worth for a while. The praise of children and infants. What is that? It is nothing. It has no substance. It provides nothing of strength or consequence in the eyes of this world system. I mean, the praise of children, infants. And yet, we are told the sovereign Lord of creation can take that which is nothing and turn it into a stronghold against His and our enemies. The dark night of the soul, we all have them. During these times, what I'm wondering, during these times of the dark night of the soul, can we offer our sovereign Lord of creation even our faintest praise? Can we? In those dark times, is there something for which we can praise Him? Weekly, maybe? To allow Him to take that which is nothing and use it to create a stronghold against our enemies. Let's spend some time in silence, shall we?